want to come to our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and to me, the context here is really important. We so often take these teachings of Jesus in little chunks, and we miss the big picture, and so I want to remind you again this morning of the broader context that Jesus has just announced that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe that the kingdom of God is here. And now he's explaining what that means, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. What is it that we should expect from the kingdom? What changes do we think are going to happen because the kingdom of God has come? And so Jesus' first answer to that question was in the Beatitudes. And the importance of these Beatitudes, I really believe, cannot be overstated, especially that first Beatitude, and we looked at that a number of weeks ago, blessed are the poor in spirit. That the kingdom of God, in order to understand it, begins with the concept of people grasping their own sin. Grasping, if you will, their sin nature, the depravity of their hearts, and most importantly, accepting it as true, that this really is who I am. I am a sinner more than anything else. It's true. And so that question always will come up when you read this Sermon on the Mount. Have you come to accept the depth of your own sin? And to accept that truth on a really deep thing is not easy for us to do. In fact, it's countercultural for us, even within the church. But in the kingdom of God, we don't have to minimize our sin. We don't have to hide our sin or pretend that we're any better than we really are. In fact, Jesus tells us to confess our sins to one another. In other words, to acknowledge the fact that we are in this together. We are all sinners. And that in itself is a real challenge. Many of us have grown up with this false understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that in order to be a Christian, we have to be really good people, and that if we're not as good as we think we really should be, then we certainly don't want anyone to know that, and so we project something that maybe is a little bit better than what is actually true. But the more we preserve this polished image of Christians and of Christianity, the more we're actually contributing to a culture that subtly implies that Christians really are good people. The truth is, again, we're all sinners, and the kingdom of God is about finding freedom in the fact that we're sinners, and it is that truth that sets us free. Because denial of our sin, hiding our sin, will never deal with our sin. And this is an absolutely critical teaching as Jesus begins his teaching on the kingdom of God, to be poor in spirit in this way. And that teaching sets up the second section of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5, verse 13, where Jesus is making some really radical announcements. That the Jews are being replaced as the people who will be stewards of God's covenant. That privilege is being taken away. The Jews had lost their saltiness. They've lost that privilege. And now Jesus is saying to the people on the side of the mountain with the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying to you that you are now the salt of the earth. The city of Jerusalem has lost its light. The Jews had hidden it under a bushel. And Jesus is saying that from now on, it is you, church. You are the light of the world. And he tells us that the reason for this change was how the Jews handled the covenants and the commandments of God. They had been stewards with really clear instructions to preserve God's covenants, to be careful to observe and preserve God's law, because that's what salt does. It preserves. But rather than being faithful to what the Old Testament calls covenants of salt, rather than preserving the law and the commandments, the Jews allowed corruption and decay to set into the law of God. The Pharisees interpreted the laws of God in their own image. And what I mean by that is that the way they interpreted the law no longer reflected the person of God. It doesn't reflect the heart of God. They interpreted the law in a way that made sense to them. Sometimes that meant creating loopholes in the law, and we saw an example of that last week with the commandment, do not murder. At other times it meant defining the law with a level of detail that, boy, it's like splitting hairs, it was so fine. And for the Jews, the object of life was to live each day without breaking God's law. And so every day became this pedantic exercise of legalism. This did not reflect the image of God. It does not preserve God's intention with the law. So they've lost their saltiness. And now you are the salt of the earth. And that great responsibility of preserving the commandments and the covenants of God, that now rests with you and with me. And that is no small responsibility. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we understand the Ten Commandments, the covenants of God? Have we interpreted the law in our own image, in a way that makes sense to us? Or are we preserving God's law the way Jesus says we should fulfill the law? Jesus says he's not here to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And by that, I think what he means is this, that he's going to bring us back to what God originally intended, so that as we take on this role as salt and light, that we have a proper understanding of what it is we're trying to preserve in the law and in the covenants. And so today we come to a second example of a commandment that needs some rethinking. It needs some attention. Reading from Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I think we all realize that Jesus is quoting a commandment here. It comes straight out of the scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. It's one of the famous Ten Commandments. This is number 7. Last week, we looked at commandment number 6, you shall not murder. And last week, we also saw that the Pharisees added a phrase to the law. And by adding that simple phrase, they reinterpreted the setting of the law. They reinterpreted the meaning of the law. Well, this week, you'll notice there's no addition. There's no editorial work that the Pharisees have done. Jesus just quotes the law, and then he moves straight into his response by saying, "But I say to you." And so this time, for us to pick up on the distortion that the Pharisees were bringing to the law, it only becomes apparent when we look at what Jesus says in response to that distortion. So Jesus' response gives us a clue to what's going on. What did Jesus say? Again, verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's clear that the law says we should not commit adultery. That's really clear. But I think it's apparent that if you look at what Jesus is speaking to us, that what might be unclear to the Pharisees is what actually counts as adultery. When has a man actually committed adultery? Because if you don't know what counts as adultery, then you don't know when you've broken the law. When I was a youth pastor, I would get asked a similar question to this. You know, it's Wednesday night Bible study, the boys are in one room, the girls are in another room, and you talk about sexuality, and you talk about dating, and one of the questions that comes up is, how far is too far? You know, I like this girl, we're dating, is it okay if we hold hands, if we go for a walk? Can I put my arm around her when we watch a movie? Can I kiss her goodnight? How far is too far? And of course, the unspoken question behind this question is, which body parts are off limits? And it's interesting that Jesus, in addressing this commandment, talks about body parts. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And I think we probably realize that Jesus is not suggesting that we actually cut off hands or start poking out eyes as a way to keeping ourselves from sin. That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? I think he's saying this. If you want to go this route, if you want to interpret the law of adultery by listing body parts that offend, and if you truly want to avoid sin, then you'll want to get rid of the body parts that participate in the sin. And friends, that's a pretty long list of body parts. The problem with this approach is that I can cut off my right arm, but I still have my left one. I can poke out my right eye, but I can still sin with my left eye. Where does this all end? Well, after you cut off all the body parts, you can still commit adultery with your mind. How do you cut off your mind? How do you cut out your heart? So let's come back to Jesus' answer to this question. When has a man committed adultery? If that's what the question is, Jesus answers it. As soon as you look at a woman with lustful intent, that man has already committed adultery with her in his heart. No body parts required. You're already guilty. And this is where we need to understand the law within the context of the kingdom of God. And that's the real key teaching here. That's the context here. How do we interpret the law in the kingdom of God? Because you could look at this statement from Jesus, and you might well say, you know, Jesus, this really isn't helping me here. Because I'm actually trying. I really want to be good. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do good. I don't want to break the law, and you're telling me that I've already committed adultery? How does that help me? Well, it will only help you if you understand the law the way Jesus intended it. If you understand the law the way the Pharisees intended it, if you understand the law thinking that it's intended to stop you from doing something, if you look at the law and say, oh, I better be good, I better do good, then really you're following in the same path as the Pharisees, trying to achieve righteousness by avoiding sin. And as we can see from the life of the Pharisees, that just leads to legalism and pedantic laws and drawing the line and splitting hairs. That's the very thing that did not work. That's the very thing that led Jesus to say, you've lost your saltiness. Is there another option? Well, could we look at the law in a way that actually bears the image of God, that reflects his image? Do we look at the law the way God intended for us to look at the law? Can we preserve the covenant of the law as salt? Can we understand what it means when Jesus says he's here to fulfill the law? What does that mean? What that means is the law will never be effective in keeping us from sin. That was never God's intention for the law. It was never to stop us from sin. In fact, quite the opposite. It was intended to show us how sinful we already are. The law reflects the holy image of God in his righteousness. And when we look at that, it exposes the truth about ourselves. The law reveals the depth of our sin problem. The law shows us that before our body parts can ever get involved in the sin of adultery, we're already guilty, because the sin dwells in the deepest part of us, in our hearts. There are those who look at the commandments and say, I've kept those all my life. I have obeyed the law and I have honored God. And then there are those who look at the law of God and say, I'm busted. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Which of these responses is fulfilling the law of the kingdom of God? Which of these reflects the purpose of the law that Jesus is speaking about? Well, he's actually already answered that question for us. He's already said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the busted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, whose sin actually breaks their heart. They would never choose this, but grieve the sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who'd never go looking for a loophole, because they don't want the loopholes, they don't want the sin. What they want, what they desire, what they crave for and hunger and thirst for is righteousness. When the kingdom of God is within you, the fulfillment of the law is written on your hearts. And when you read the law that tells us not to commit adultery, you know right away that, well, that ship has sailed. I'm already guilty. And so you throw yourself on the mercy of God that allows you to be honest with God, and honest with ourselves, and honest with others. This is the righteousness as described in the law of God. Now, let's be clear that there is also the law of man. Murder and adultery have consequences in this life and in our relationships and in the courts, and I certainly don't want to minimize that. These are serious issues. But we should never minimize the law of God as if the law of man was the more important of the two. Let no one leave here today thinking they are not a murderer or an adulterer. Let no one split hairs by saying, well, I may have sinned in my heart, but at least I didn't actually do these things with my body parts. That person has not understood the teaching of Jesus, that the sin does not reside in the body parts, but in the heart. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching just a little bit later in Matthew chapter 10, 28. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear the courts. Fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who see the sin in their own hearts. Blessed are those who recognize the depth of their sin nature and fall on the mercy of God, because this is the truth that will set you free. Pray with me. Father, we just come admitting that we are sinners, that there's no one that's righteous among us, that there is no one who is without sin. We recognize that when we sin with our bodies, there are consequences, but that the sin in our heart against you is the true judgment that we need to deal with. And so, Father, we come to you and we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would give us the freedom to confess our sin before you. We pray that you would do a work of righteousness in us, giving us the courage to admit things about ourselves that are true. We thank you that within the kingdom of God, truth actually sets us free, that your interpretation of the law does not bring condemnation. It actually brings freedom and forgiveness. That the covenant of your law is about releasing people from condemnation and judgment and bringing hope and bringing peace, restoring relationships with you and with one another. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us to this. Give us the courage in our own lives to see what is true and to share that openly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are a kingdom people. May you walk this week in the fullness of God's law and be free. Amen.